Praise the Lord. Amen. I want to start by saying, Brother Wellman, I don't know exactly what Brother Josiah is going to preach later, but I know that exactly what you were feeling and what God was speaking to you during prayer is exactly where God wants us to be. And it's exactly what I felt God pleading into my heart and into my soul as I prepared for tonight. It's not an easy message by any means. It's difficult. It's difficult to see almost tangibly the enemy trying to affect the homes and the families of our church and the way he goes about doing it. So I'm going to get to that in a minute. And just to let everybody know, we're going to be in Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 8. But before we get there, I want to make sure to give thanks and to give honor to Pastor Anthony and Sister Michelle. Obviously, they're finishing their sabbatical, and they're not quite back yet. But soon and very soon, our pastor is coming home. Amen. There should be a song about that somewhere. But I give honor to Pastor Anthony and Sister Michelle for their trust, for their confidence, for their prayers, and for their covering. I thank them for this opportunity. I want to make sure also to give a tremendous honor to the Wellmans for the weight that they have carried during this sabbatical. I also want to give a phenomenal honor to my wife. Hallelujah. That's Sister Holly over there, y'all. That's my wife. It's my wife. Y'all don't know this, but she's really the boss everywhere. It's great. I also want to give honor to everybody here. Thank you, guys, for prioritizing your life with God, your walk with God, and your service to his kingdom by being here on a Thursday night. In today's society, you could be anywhere else, but you're here. And that says a lot. Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 8. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, "Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loathes this light bread," the manna from heaven. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people. And much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." Would you put your Bibles down and would you pray with me? Lord, you've desired to do a great and mighty thing today. Lord, you've already been at work in our hearts and in our minds, Lord. You've extended an invitation to be intimate with us tonight. So, Lord, may our hearts be open and our eyes attuned to you. May our ears be attuned to your spirit, Lord, that we might be changed, that we might grow in your presence, Lord, that your word might take root in our lives, and that we might be sanctified by your truth tonight. Hallelujah. You may be seated. As I said, tonight is it's a difficult message. It's not one that many people would ever enjoy teaching or preaching. And whichever of that I end up doing tonight, I guess we'll see. You guys are along for the ride. But it's tough. You see, Earl always seemed pretty great. Everybody liked Earl. He was educated, he was smart, he was handsome. He was a psychologist with a thriving practice on the West Coast. Earl was married to a phenomenal woman. Her name was Sandy. She didn't know it yet, but Sandy was destined to become a strong counselor just like her husband. But Earl was heading home on a day that he didn't want to be there. Some things had come to pass through the preceding weeks that let him know that today was probably not going to be a good day. Nevertheless, he knew that he couldn't just go anywhere, so he went home. Upon arriving at his house, he went straight to the mailbox. And when he looked in, just as he expected, there it was. There was the letter. He didn't want to open it. He didn't want to go inside. He didn't want to have the conversation that certainly was about to happen when he showed his wife the letter. But there was no way out. The letter was there. He was home. He had to go inside. His body went numb. A nauseating chill overwhelmed him as he made his way toward the front door, trembling from the overwhelming surge of adrenaline rocketing through his body. He opened the door and stumbled into the kitchen. His wife greeted him immediately, but knew something was wrong. And Earl couldn't bear to speak. So now, a ghastly pale, with his head down and his eyes averted, he handed her the letter. Trembling, Sandy opened the letter, and she read, "Mr. Wilson, after the conclusion of the board's investigation, it has been determined that you acted out of gross negligence and have violated the code of ethics to which your professional license is accountable. The board hereby has revoked your clinical license, and you will no longer be allowed the privilege of practicing clinical psychology in the state. Your case is now being referred to an internal review board to determine the necessary procedures and level of legal action that should be taken." Church, this is a true story. Earl Wilson was finally being brought to terms with the atrocity of his sin. He was about to confess to his wife how he'd been unfaithful, how he visited scandalous massage parlors on company time, engaged in promiscuous activity with at least one client, and violated both his Hippocratic oath and his wedding vows. Church, I'm here to tell you, there is no upside to lust. Without reservation, lust seeks after your heart, and it takes, and it takes, and it takes. Lust is never satisfied. You see, this is difficult because I'd rather teach or preach or talk about anything else. But the reality is this is an issue that is so common across the world. It's across the board. I want to read to you some statistics. And these are from various studies. But multiple studies have shown that porn consumption rates at between 50% and 99% among men, depending on any particular group, from 50% up to 99%. and 30% to 86% among women. 10% of U.S. adults admit to having an addiction to internet pornography. 17% of all women struggle with it. 20% of men and 13% of men admit to accessing it while at work. 70% of women admit to keeping their cyber activities secret. Church, this is a real thing. And I want to start by saying it's not just common to one or two. This is a real thing. And as I look at these are things that I deal with on a daily basis. These are the things that come up in conversation with my clients every single day. And I'm telling you, I have worked with very young ages all the way up to people in their 80s and 90s. And I am telling you, this is real. Some other statistics. In general, men are more likely than women to cheat. 20% of men and 13% of women reported, these are just the ones that have reported, that they've slept with someone who wasn't their spouse while they were married. It gets really interesting when you look at the ages that this takes place. Between the ages of 18 and 29, 10% of men admit that they have slept with someone else while they were married. 11% of women between the ages of 18 and 29 admit that they have slept with someone else while they were married. These numbers fluctuate up and down, but at the highest peak, 26% of men by the time they've reached their 70s, have slept with at least one other woman while they were married. And 16% of women, by the time they're in their 60s, have slept with someone else while they were married. Church, lust is a tremendous problem. A few studies were done in the last 10 years about earliest exposure to these things. On average, the first exposure across the board, men and women, is about 13.37 years of age. It's not even in high school yet. Of those reports, the youngest exposure is 5. 5 years old. Church, this is difficult because when I look at what's happening, I see the way the enemy is infiltrating into the minds of men and women, and he's starting between the ages of 5 and 13. And so if you think that getting married in your 20s is going to solve your lust issue, or if you think that when you're counseling your young adult children that getting married will solve their problems, I'm telling you it doesn't go away simply because they make one choice to be with one person. It doesn't just go away. On average, the oldest somebody is, by the time they're exposed, is 26. The oldest. And you know what they're saying about that 26-year-old in college and in graduate school when he has his first exposure? They call him a late bloomer. They say, "Welcome to the world." That's what they say. Church, why is this important? Why am I giving these numbers? Why am I giving these statistics? Especially the one about a 5-year-old. I'm giving that because we've learned a few things about how the human mind develops and how the person develops. And 95% of what a person develops mentally occurs by the age of 5. 95%. And at the age of 5, they're getting exposed. So at the age of 5, included in that 95% is lust. And that assumes that it's just exposure to something on a screen or a magazine, not what the child's parents or one parent with other people is happening in the house. Church, the enemy is at work in our homes, and he's starting before the child ever has his own home. There's an enemy at work. So this is also so important because after the age of 5, the human mind's ability to change with a fair amount of easiness diminishes completely. And with every amount that the human mind diminishes, it takes that much more effort to make a change happen. And this is important because if you're the one who's sitting around saying, well, yeah, I'm still young and I'm still struggling with this, but you know what? I'm sure I'm going to grow out of it one day. I got news for you. Your mind isn't going to let that happen. It's so ingrained into your mind because of the numbers that we see, and this is real. If you've ever experienced, you know that this is real, that this becomes a daily pursuit, and for some people, an hourly pursuit. And if you think that you're going to be able to change something that you've been doing every hour of every day for the last 15 plus years, you are mistaken. You cannot mature your way out of lust. You cannot outrun it. You cannot love your way out of lust, meaning if lust is what started your marriage, you won't love your spouse out of that. And if you got married because you thought you were going to be given in to lust, I'm sorry, but getting married is not going to solve the problem. So what can we do? Just like God said to Moses, he said, make a snake out of bronze and put it around a pole and put it up in front of the people. And whenever someone is bitten, they can look at the snake and they will be healed. This is crucial because it almost seems like idolatry. God got mad at people for making idols and for worshiping idols. And then in response to their humanity, God says, make this. It's kind of like an idol. Make it and put it in front of the people and tell them to look at it. And when they look at it, they're going to get healed. But it's important because what was on the pole, and hear me out, what was on the pole was the very thing that was causing their suffering. What was wrapped around the pole, it wasn't random to some other animal. It was the very thing that was biting them. It was the very thing that was killing them. It was the very thing that was tormenting their body, their soul, and causing death to the people of Israel. It was the very thing that wiped out numbers of the Israelites. And that is what they had to look at. Church, I'm telling you, you will not overcome this addiction or the drawing of lust until you face it in the eyes and you look and you say, this is my problem. If you are not willing to take it and set it in front of you and say, look, I'm going to face this head on, it's never going to go away. Church, I counsel young men and old men all the time, and they all have the same problem. And we have to get them to be able to say, I'm going to face this head on, I'm going to address it, and I'm going to own it. If you're not willing to do that, you're going to suffer. So step number one, own it. Take responsibility for it, own it, admit to it. Look at the snake, confess your impurity to God. Step number two, Admit that your lusts are impure and unholy and that it goes against God's will for your life. Step number 3, submit your thoughts and desires to God. You got to be really honest with them and say, God, this is what I want. I don't like that I want it, but this is what I want, and I need you to take it. If you're not willing to be honest with God, you will miss that invitation to intimacy that he was giving us here tonight. Step 4. Repent for having those thoughts and desires. And then step 5, fully accept God's will for your life and acknowledge that his will is good and perfect. Because you might like something that looks nice, that's appealing to the eyes, but God might have something for you that's going to honor your soul, that's going to support you when you're weak, that's going to give you peace of mind, that's going to honor your ministry and your calling and your finances and your job. They're going to complete something that's intimate in you. And if you don't give up your own desires, you'll miss it. For those who are married, steps 6 and 7, and you guys can stand. We're going to have when we get through these, we're going to have a moment of response, and then Brother Josiah is going to come, and I know he has a powerful word. But we've got to get this first. For those who are married, steps number 6 and 7, these are critical. You cannot go without these. Steps number 6 and 7. Remember the vows you committed to in marriage. And don't just remember them by thinking on them. Say it over and over and over again. And when that temptation comes back, you stop the temptation and you say, I committed. I made a vow, so it doesn't matter what's in front of me right now. I made a vow. And then as you pray, you commit to your spouse. You do that over and over and over again and repeatedly until you believe it. And lastly, for everybody, whether you're married, single, engaged, you don't think you're ever going to get married, whatever. You can't do this alone. And Brother Wellman, you said it so true. You're not alone. You're not alone. You see, the story that I read from earlier, it's a true story. It's a true story, and the man that it happened to wrote the book. It's from a book entitled Restoring the Fallen by Dr. Earl Wilson. You see, the reality of the situation almost destroyed Earl and Sandy's marriage. Almost. But they didn't go about the process alone. They linked up with 2 other couples that they knew and that they trusted and that they knew to be strong. And all 3 of those couples got together regularly, every week, every month. They took vacations together. And in those meeting times, they asked the hard questions, they asked the vulnerable questions, and they said, look, if you want to get through this, you got to clean out the house. You got to move the furniture. You got to sweep out the floors. And they weren't talking about just cleaning their living room. They were talking about getting open and honest and true with your spouse. If you're the one that's suffering in quiet and you're deathly afraid of owning up to this to your spouse, you're neglecting the very one who models Jesus in your life. And if you can't turn to the Jesus that is right beside you, who committed to walking with you in sickness and in health for better or for worse, how can you come to the altar and accept an invitation from the Lord you don't see. Church, this is the time for the response. God's already said it. He's already spoken it. There are issues among us, and maybe it's not lust, maybe it's something else. But I'm willing to say whatever your struggles, at some point it stems back to the very spirit of lust that we're talking about here tonight. This is the key to restoration. This is the key. Let's respond to the Lord.